compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Good Monday morning. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show, where the number always is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I want to send a special shout out and lots of beautiful love to the, I think the final count was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 140, 135 members of Legatus in Orange County, California, who were at the Richard Nixon Presidential Library in Yorba Linda, California. And I was invited to address all of you, and it was my pleasure. And I really enjoyed meeting you. Thank you for attending. It also gave me an opportunity to tell you a little bit more about Relevant Radio. And hopefully many of you are listening right now. So welcome and thank you for attending that event yesterday. I want to also welcome in a very special way seven new stations to our network of English-based programming this week. We are welcoming listeners in Florida, Indiana, Missouri, and in McAllen, Texas, as well as in Harlingen, Texas. And I just happen to have here somewhere, I think a little birdie shared this with me earlier today, the actual, where do we have that? The information about the station. Cyrus, I think you may, oh, here it is. I found it. Okay. So our new stations in Florida are Jacksonville, Florida, 1600 AM, WZNZ, welcome. Orlando, Florida, 1080 AM, WHOO, welcome. Tampa, Florida, 1380 AM, WWMI, welcome. I'm trying to change the inflection each time, Cyrus. I don't know if you can tell. Gary, Indiana, 1270 AM, WWCA, welcome. Missouri, St. Louis, Missouri, to be exact. We are now on the air there in on 1380 AM, KXFN, welcome everybody. McAllen, Texas, 88.1 FM, KHID, welcome. And another welcome to Harlingen, Texas, 88.9 FM, KJJF. All of our new listeners on these stations, we warmly welcome you. And chances are you probably don't know the phone number to be on the program. So call this number. We'll get you on the air. If you have a question, could be an apologetics issue, could be, I don't know, maybe you're going through a situation and you could use some advice or you'd like a second opinion, whatever it may be. Call me at this number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Cyrus, I don't know if you saw this story. I suspect you probably did, but the Pride March in New York City, Heritage of Pride is the organization that puts that on. You've heard of that before, right? You probably...
I think they started this a long time ago, or... It's been for years, right?
They march in the streets, and it's, we don't have to go into the, what you might,
might see.
Yeah, in the, I don't think it's probably that wholesome, at least from what I've seen, but they made an announcement. This is Heritage of Pride, the nonprofit organization that produces New York City's famous Pride March, and I'm sharing with you an article from abc7.com. We'll post a link to it if you're interested. They announced this past weekend that they are banning corrections and law enforcement exhibitors from participating in NYC Pride events until 2025. These guys are getting spanked for, well, they're being punished. Let's put it that way. They're being punished until 2025 because, why? Because they're in law enforcement. That's the only reason why. This means that starting this June, New York Police Department officers and city corrections officers are among members of law enforcement who will not be allowed to participate in the Pride March. So it's not like we don't want you guarding the route for us, but that's part of this too. They're not, they have to stay a block away at a minimum. They're not saying, you know, we don't really want you visible and protecting us. They're saying to the homosexual police officers that you're not allowed to even march with us. We'll get to that. This announcement, according to Andre Thomas, NYC Pride co-chair, says this announcement follows many months of conversation and discussion with key stakeholders in the community. I wonder if the police were a key stakeholder in the community. I think they are. Organizers said that they will be working with a private security firm and will be asking NYPD to stay a block away from all events, including the march, which hundreds of thousands go to Manhattan to march in each summer. NYPD is not required to lead first response and security at NYC Pride events. There's a lot of acronyms in here, forgive me. NYC, standing for New York City. NYC Pride said in a statement, all aspects of first response and security that can be reallocated to trained private security community leaders and volunteers will be reviewed. An increased budget for security and first response will follow and will allow NYC Pride to independently build a first response emergency plan using private security and provide safety volunteers with de-escalation training for first response when necessary. So, Cyrus, this is the proverbial scenario where if there's an altercation or someone brandishing a weapon or threatening other people, some guy's going to show up with a clipboard and put that down. That's what they're saying.
So this, they're denying the people that have not the, I don't know if they want to go there at all in the first place, mm-hmm. but the people that have protected them for all of these years, now they're saying you are not welcome here. So you've protected us and allowed and made it capable for us to have these in the first place. And now correct. you are no longer welcome.
That's exactly, that's the size of it. Yeah. And it's just, and this is not even just the police officers who couldn't care less maybe, or they're just earning a paycheck and they're there to do their job. This also extends, well, I'll read this and it ties in with what you're referring to. NYC Pride organizers said the NYPD will provide first response and security only when absolutely necessary, as mandated by city officials. It's interesting that this group is bossing around the city of New York. They're bossing around the police commissioner. Yeah. Your police are not allowed here. You've got to stay a block away. Since when did they get to dictate terms like that? I've never seen that done. Well, I shouldn't say that. In 2020, we saw a lot of that in Minneapolis and other places. So the statement from the Pride people says, in these instances, NYC Pride will review foreseeable NYPD involvement and in partnership with surrounding venue precincts, take steps to keep police officers at least one city block away from the event perimeter and areas where we will be wherever possible. On Friday, the NYPD Gay Officers Action League released a statement saying they were disheartened by the decision to placate some of their activists in our community. They said it was shameful. NYC, I'm getting lost in all the acronyms. Forget. Oh, there are more
so
acronyms
many.
Coming. Yeah, I'm tripping over the acronyms. There's more coming. There's some new ones coming. NYC Pride organizers said that they are looking to, quote, create safer spaces for LGBTQIA+ and BIPOC communities at a time when violence against marginalized groups, specifically BIPOC and trans communities, has continued to escalate. I'm getting so weary of this. I need a nap. I really do. I feel like I need to take a nap before I can finish this. I don't even want to finish it. So, FYI.
I want my alphabet back.
Well, you have it in droves. I mean, you've got the alphabet under any conceivable combination. All those acronyms. I can't remember them all. Hey, off topic. Do you remember, Cyrus, before the advent of cell phones, when you actually had to memorize people's phone numbers?
I do. Those are the only numbers I have memorized.
I don't have a single... I mean, my wife's I have memorized. And, of course, I know my own phone number. Yeah. But I can honestly tell you, I don't... You know, I'm not proud of this, but I can honestly tell you, I really don't know anyone's phone number by heart. I used to know tons of phone numbers by heart because I had to.
Yeah.
But now I've lost that.
Yeah, same. I know my childhood friend's phone number still, but I couldn't tell you. I don't know your number. I call you all the time.
Yeah. Yes, you do. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jason listening in Maryland. Hi, Jason.
God bless you. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure
thing. I had an experience in 2012 during Eucharistic adoration where, and it could be my imagination, but it seemed real. I felt that I heard a voice say something to me while I was in adoration. And the brief context is that I was kind of enduring a difficult time in life post-college, not connected to a community or anything like that. And I was going through a difficult time during my relationship with my father, which has since been mended. And I would say that I have a very good relationship with my father. But as I was kneeling there in adoration, I felt, or I would say that I heard an audible voice say, Jason, I'm your father. And what has always stuck with me with this is that in a weird way that experience didn't, it was meaningful in that it was shocking that it happened, and I truly don't know if it was real or not. But in a sense, I've never known what to do with it, or it just didn't seem as, like, if something like that were to happen, it would seem like it would be more like a lightning bolt or something coming out of the sky to change my life significantly, and I don't feel that it did. So I was wondering if you have any comments on that or reacting to it.
I don't discount things like that because, well, first of all, I've had a couple of unusual experiences like that myself. Not exactly like that, but maybe I'll share an example. But it is not, it is not impossible that God would deign to communicate with you that way. It's not typical. It's not common, but it's not unheard of either. Now, the one thing I can say, which I think might give you some reason to pause before you think that that was Almighty God speaking to you, and that is that especially in these momentous occasions that we see unfolded before our eyes in the Old Testament and in the beginning of the New Testament, God rarely speaks directly with anyone, and more often than not, he sends his ministering servants, the angels, to do that. So even the most momentous event until that time, which was the incarnation, God did not reveal this directly to Mary. He sent an angel to do that. And so the angel refers to God in the third person. When Joseph was warned to take baby Jesus and Mary and flee from Herod's troops, God did not tell him directly. He sent an angel. And so the reason I suggest that to you is that from a biblical standpoint, that seems to be by far the much more common way that God would speak to an individual person. So that right there makes me think that maybe if it wasn't a phenomenon of your own imagination, and sometimes these things are just that, even though they may seem very real, but if it is real and it's external to you, just take that into account, that the likelihood of it being God himself saying that, if we bounce it up against the biblical record, I think is probably a lot less likely. Now, could it have been your guardian angel saying this to you, not speaking for God, but just reminding you that God loves you and is your father? Perhaps. It could easily be that. Is it possible that it was a malevolent spirit, an evil spirit? That's possible. And it's hard to know what to make of it. So my advice would be just take it for what it was. And if it were me, I would say, Lord, if this is a message that you want me to receive, I receive it. But if it's not from you, then please, you know, make sure that I don't latch onto something that is unholy. And then move forward. That'd be my suggestion.
Yeah, wonderful. I really appreciate that. Thank you.
You're welcome, Jason. Well, it's one of those things where obviously these kinds of things take place in life for some people. And when they do, I mean, we can look at like some of the great saints who had apparitions, Jesus appearing or Mary appearing. And they weren't sure at first if this was really Jesus or Mary. And so in prayer or going to their confessor in the sacrament of confession, they would say, you know, Father, this phenomenon has been happening. What should I do? And then often the priest would say, okay, next time it happens, then tell this entity that is appearing as the Blessed Virgin Mary to say some praise of Jesus Christ, praise be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or something like that. And in some cases, when that was done, it was revealed to be an evil spirit. And in other cases where it was done, it was revealed to be, in fact, the Mother of God, for example. So there are ways that we can take care not to fall into something that would be inauthentic. So I mentioned that I would share a story, and this is maybe one of a couple. I'll just share this one with you. I was in the chapel of a large seminary, and I hesitate to say which one it is, so I'm not going to say which one it was, but it was a large, beautiful, old Catholic seminary in New England. I wonder if I'm narrowing it down too much. And I was there for a conference, so I was not there for any religious purposes other than this conference that I was attending. And in the evening, because I was lodging at the seminary, it took place during the summer, so the seminarians were gone, and they lodged us in the rooms where the seminarians would otherwise stay, because they were vacant. So I had some free time and I wanted to make a holy hour. And I went to this big, beautiful old chapel. And the chapel, as you might imagine, because it was in a seminary and also because it was built quite a long time ago, rather than having pews facing forward, the pews were in a choir formation, which means that you'd have pews up against one wall facing to the center aisle and pews or choir stalls on the other side facing into the center. So the seminarians would sit facing each other, and to their left or to their right would be the sanctuary. So I knelt, I went in, and it was dark. There was the sanctuary light in the sanctuary lamp, I should say. That was the candle in a red vase. So that was a beautiful bit of light. And there might have been a few other small lights, but it was largely dark in this very large, beautiful chapel. And I was by myself. And I went to the left side. I knelt down, so I'm facing the center aisle. And I'm praying, and I'm just trying to recollect my day. And I noticed that there's a scratching sound kind of across on the other wall facing me, kind of a kind of that kind of a sound. And I thought, what on earth? What is that? Because it's kind of loud, actually. So I thought, is that a raccoon? Did an animal get in here? And I was really quiet to see, and the scratching sound stopped. And I thought, well, okay, maybe it was just, you know, who knows what it was. So I went back to praying. And 30 seconds later, it starts up again. But this time, it's not directly in front of me. It's like 20 feet to the left. That kind of a sound. All right, what's going on here? Then, it's now up on the ceiling. Same sound. It's up on the ceiling now. And I look up. I can't see anything. But I hear this scratching sound. And then as I am kneeling there thinking, what on earth is going on here? Then it starts basically moving all around the whole chapel, to my right, to my left, it's on the ceiling, etc. And I'll be honest with you, Cyrus, I don't know. I mean, you're a man of steel, but I didn't feel comfortable, let's say, in that situation. So after about, I don't know, maybe 2 minutes of that was about all I could take, I got up and I walked out. And I thought, I feel like I'm being harassed. I feel like, you know, if it is old Hairy Legs, he's trying to get me out of here. And I look back on it and I kind of wish that I hadn't left, but I was kind of spooked by it. I had the Blessed Sacrament right there. And you'd think that that would be enough to make me stand firm. But I admit, I didn't know what to make of it, and it was a bit eerie. So I decided I would take my prayers and go elsewhere. So that's what happened. Well, then... Oh, music? Okay. Well, how about this, Cyrus? Why don't we do this? I have a follow-up to this story because something else happened related to this. And I'll tell you... I'll tell you what happened in the second instance, and I'll tell you that when we come back from this quick timeout. I'll be right back. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
We are back. I'm liking that Duran Duran, Cyrus. Takes me back. Okay, so I told you the first part of the story, and I think they are related. We had a call earlier where a gentleman asked about, he was praying, and he heard an audible voice that said, I am your father. And his question was, you know, what should one make of that? Could that be God? Could it be, what could it be? So he walked through a series of possibilities. And that led me to share something. As I said to him, I didn't have the same kind of experience, but I had an experience that was similarly mysterious. So the first part of it was what I just told you. I was in that chapel at the seminary at a big, well, it was a big seminary in the Northeast. I'll leave it at that. And I heard this very odd scratching sound that was moving very rapidly from place to place, so fast that an animal could not do that. I mean, raccoons can scurry, but they can't scurry that fast. And they can't scurry up onto the ceiling and make the scratching sound up there, et cetera, et cetera. So I left, and I was, you know, a little bit unnerved by that. So a few years went by, maybe 2-3 years went by, and I was on one of my occasional lecture tours in Australia. It happened to be this time. And I was in Sydney, and I had a break in the battle, so there was time that day for me to kind of relax a little bit. I don't even think I had an event that night. And so I made my way to a boys high school, a very kind of hoity-toity boys high school. And it was during the summer, so they weren't in session. And there was really nobody there, but they have a big chapel that was open. So I inquired, and I found that I could go in and you know, pray. So I went there, and it was a fine day, so there was no wind or rain or anything like that. And that detail has a bearing on what I'm going to tell you. So I got settled in my pew, and I'm alone in this large chapel, and I commenced to pray the rosary. And wouldn't you know, that scratching sound, that same scratching sound, kind of like that, started up like on the wall on the other side of where I was kneeling. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I remember that sound. And the same thing happened again. So it starts moving around this church, this chapel, different places up on the ceiling, in the walls, next to me, behind me, across from me. And it's too fast. It's happening. It's moving too quickly for it to be an animal. So I thought, okay, wait a minute. Could there be trees outside that might, the branches might be brushing up against the building? So I paused and I went outside, and it's a calm day, sunny day, no wind, no trees. I actually walked around this chapel because I thought, I need to find out. Because if there's a natural explanation, which I really hope there is, I'd like to know what it is. So I walked around. There were no trees, certainly none that were anywhere near this building. So there were no branches scratching it. I couldn't detect any birds. I looked around. Are there crows? Or, you know, what's going on here? I couldn't find anything. So I went back inside, and I resumed my prayer, and the scratching sounds resumed, the same thing. But this time, I think because I had learned my lesson from the last time where I retreated with my tail between my legs, this time I said, I'm not going to do that. And I thought, if this is an evil spirit, if this is the same evil spirit, I don't know, trying to stop me from praying or trying to stop me from being here, this time I'm not going to leave. And I didn't. And I was there for probably a little over an hour, as I recall. But here's something that happened differently this time. So this time, that scratching, that furious scratching sound and the clawing sound, it went on for a little while more, and then it stopped, and it never came back. Now, I don't know if I'm reading too much into it. Cyrus, you tell me if I'm reading too much into this, if you think. But I got the impression afterward that whatever it was gave up. Like, oh, we're not going to spook him this time. So let's go on to something else. And I continued for another 45 minutes or so, and then I left on my terms, and that was the end of it, and it's never happened again. What do you make of that?
I think that's interesting. I'm trying to think of the stories where I've seen this before, but I've seen it many times where whatever the scary thing is, if you turn and face it and deny it, it has no power over you anymore, and it goes away.
Interesting.
Yeah, so that's interesting that you'd do that, and it stopped. The sound stopped.
It stopped. Yeah, it didn't stop immediately, but after, it seemed to me, I mean, this is going back quite a few years, but it seemed to me that after about 5 minutes or so, it just stopped. And
yeah, it lost, you know, it lost power. It's like, oh, I can't waste energy on this guy anymore because he's not feeding me his fear.
Hey, that's a good way to look at it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in other words, I'm not playing into it, therefore there's no benefit. Yeah. Yeah, so there's, you know, a couple stories out of my experience. There are others, but no need to go into those. I already told my haunted hotel story.
Yes.
So if anybody wants to hear, go ahead, Cyrus.
Oh, happy Monday, everybody. Let's scare you.
Yeah. No, I'm not here to scare anybody. But the story about the haunted hotel, it's actually on our YouTube channel. So if you ever go there and look up Patrick Madrid Show under videos. You'll find it. And so I'll let you listen to it that way.
That is a scary story, by the way. So if you do want to be scared, check that out. It's scary.
It was weird. It was so weird. And the thing that I found the most, if there's any entertainment factor in this, because the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City put me up at that hotel. It's the Skirvin Hotel. And when I first got there that night, I thought, oh, wow, this is cool. This is like an old 1920s, 19-teens era hotel. Lots of original furnishings and wooden carved panels and things. And little did I realize that this hotel had a reputation for being haunted. And I won't get into the whole story, but the amusing part of the whole thing to me was the following day when I was at lunch with Archbishop Coakley, because that's what I was there for, was an event that was a luncheon. And I told him about it, and he just had this sort of droll, nonchalant, yeah, that hotel is known for that. And I remember thinking then, why did I get that hotel? Why didn't I get the Hampton Inn down the street? That might have been a little bit, then I wouldn't have had a story to tell.
What does the Catholic Church say about that kind of stuff? Like, I mean, about ghosts, and am I allowed to believe in ghosts?
Well, I believe that ghosts must be, and I think this is what the church would say, I believe that ghosts must be one of a few different possibilities. One is it could be in your imagination. Now, I know for some people, they'd say, this wasn't my imagination. Okay. But it's possible in somebody's imagination, an event takes place that seems real but isn't. It could be a hallucination, for example. Another possibility is that it is a damned soul who is, by God's permission, allowed to manifest in some way. That's possible. These things have happened. Another possibility is that it is a soul in purgatory, and the soul in purgatory is maybe asking for prayer. That's possible. Outside of those possibilities, the only other thing I could think of would be if there is another kind of natural explanation. Could be that like a double exposed negative where you see two pictures on one. Sometimes these odd things happen. And the way I think of it, Cyrus, is here we are on planet Earth and we're here now, but countless generations of people have been here before us, standing in the same places where we are right now. And so I wonder, and I don't know how to explain it really. I certainly can't explain it in any scientific terms, but I wonder if there's maybe a kind of natural explanation in which the presence of people in a given place at a given time sometimes can superimpose, or people who are there later can somehow catch a glimpse of the people who were there before. I don't know. It's hard to explain.
Yeah.
But
well, if you're having issues in your home, how do you get rid of that then? Would just having a crucifix on the wall, or a painting of Jesus, or do you need holy water, or your house blessed?
This is a very good question, Cyrus. Very good question. So, yeah, having religious images is always a good idea, because naturally it's a way of putting entities on notice that you love God and you are seeking to be close to Him. So that's always a good thing. In themselves, though, it's hard to say whether or not those would be sufficient to repel an evil spirit. I mean, I was in a chapel, I was in a chapel with the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle, and whatever was going on, if indeed this is what it was still happening. But still, that's a good thing to do. Holy water, excellent. Holy water is not magical. It doesn't have any magical properties, but it is blessed and dedicated to God by the blessing of the priest. And countless saints have said that holy water does repel the evil one. It does repel evil spirits, insofar as it's a reminder to them of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and that our baptism is being buried with Him in death and rising from the waters with Him in His Easter resurrection. And that is extremely painful, we're told, to the devil. So blessing yourself, blessing your home with holy water is always a good idea. You'll notice, in answer to your question, Cyrus, that when an exorcism is performed, holy water and the blessing with the holy water is one of the things that the exorcist used. So that is a very good question. And for anyone listening right now, if you have something weird going on in your house, phenomena that you can't explain, I remember talking to a woman and her husband. They picked me up at the airport. I forget where now. And they picked me up when I came into town to give a talk. And just like over lunch, the wife started just telling stories about weird things that were going on in their house. And it involved their daughter, and their daughter, who was a teenager, had been secretly practicing tarot cards. And there were other just esoteric, occultic things that she was doing. And the parents found out about it, but it was only gradual. And the mom was describing how there were odd things in the house. Like she would find little, it was weird. She said, I used to find these little like pyramids made out of sand and pebbles in odd places, like a windowsill or in some other strange place. And I said, what do you mean a pyramid? She said, yeah, it was weird because as soon as you'd touch it, it would just crumble. It would fall apart. But it was in this very specific shape. And it must have been painstaking to put all these little pebbles into that shape so that they wouldn't fall. But, and then she said she would find them in, like she found it one time in her daughter's bed. She went to go make the bed and there's like this little pyramid of tiny little stones. So I said, and there were other things like that. So I said, so what did you do? So she said, we went through her room. We went through everything and we began to find these occult things. We found the tarot cards. We found other things, and we just got rid of everything. And then I said, did you have a priest come over to your house and bless it? She said, no, should we? I said, absolutely. So she invited Father McGillicuddy over. At least that's what I told her to do. Have him come over and feed him a nice meal and then have him bless your home, bless every room of your home and pray prayers of deliverance and bless each room with holy water. And I'll bet you she did that because she was pretty bothered by that. As you can imagine, Cyrus, right?
So that's like a real life Ghostbuster.
Sorry. Who are you going to call,
yeah,
Cyrus?
Who are you going to call?
You're going to call Patrick Madrid at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. This is not the hour of ghost stories. This is not, you know, we're not doing ghost stories today. We just sort of fell into this as a result of that excellent call. Let's go to David in Chicago. Hi, David.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm so happy with it. Yeah, thank you for sharing your stories. And I don't like to talk about ghost stories either. But about a decade ago...
I don't like to talk about ghost stories either, but here's a ghost story.
Yeah,
I'm joking with you.
No, I know. So about a decade ago, as I was falling asleep, I was living alone, and just out of the blue, you know... The bed would just shake for about a minute a second or two. No more, no less, just a good hard shake. And it would rattle me so hard, I'd obviously be scared a little bit, but it really didn't bother me, right? And this was happening regularly every 2 to 3 nights.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, I talked to somebody about it, and they said, well, you need to get, you know, some blessed salt and protect your bed. And so I did. I went to a good parish, and they blessed it according to the old Latin exercised rite. I did that. I brought it home. I never used it. And then finally, and nobody really believed me, you know, friends or family. And I would tell them. Well, one night, I was actually talking on the phone with my future wife. And it happened as I was talking to her. And I screamed so loud, she finally believed me. And so that same night, I took the blessed salt. Grabbed holy water, I did the prayers, and I protected the bed. Not once since then did that ever happen. I couldn't explain it. There was nothing in the bed that would cause it to shake so violently for that 1 or 2 seconds. So, yeah, I just wanted to share it, but the blessed salt, I'm sold on it. I use it. You know, we use it whenever we have to bless various areas. So, yeah.
Yeah, having holy water in your house is a good idea. It's a sacramental. Maybe we should talk about those for a minute. We have a break coming. Thanks for the call, David. I appreciate it. Sacramentals, everybody, they're not sacraments. You know, it sounds a bit confusing maybe because they're something, they sound like sacraments. But a sacramental is a blessed item that's used to help dispose your mind and your heart to God and the things of God. So holy water, candles, rosary beads, the Holy Bible is a sacramental, genuflecting, making the sign of the cross, the blessing that a priest gives you. These are all sacramentals, and there are many others, but these are just some common examples. Now, the sacraments, they convey grace. They actually give your soul grace, sanctifying grace. That's the kind of grace that's in you and that is constantly changing you for the better. This is God's life within you, sanctifying grace. Sacramentals don't do that. They don't have that capacity. Sacramentals are involved with what's called actual grace. And that could be understood as something external to you, kind of maybe nudging you. I like to think of the analogy of a big ocean liner and the tugboats that are nudging the ocean liner to kind of point out to the open sea. If you want to think of those as sacramentals, that's kind of what they do. They help to nudge you, but they don't change you interiorly. They don't add grace to your soul. Nonetheless, people who do read the Holy Bible, they're more disposed to receive the things of God. So that sacramental is nudging them in that direction. Beautiful stained glass windows, in a sense, they are like sacramentals. They are, in a sense, sacramentals because they are helping you lift your mind to God and the things of God. So all of these things in themselves, they have no power. Unlike the sacraments, which do have power in themselves because it's Christ working in the sacrament to accomplish what the sacrament symbolizes. It actually does what it symbolizes. But in the case of sacramentals, there is no power in them. They don't have magical properties. A scapular, a rosary, holy water, etc. They have no power in themselves, so they're not good luck charms or amulets or anything like that. But they do have power insofar as what they represent is terrifying to the evil one. They represent the victory of Christ over sin and death. And they represent your victory in Christ over sin and death. So this is why St. Padre Pio, for example, talked about how holy water is a powerful defense against the devil, drives him away, and things like that. So yes, have sacramentals, but recognize them for what they really are. They're not good luck charms. They have no power of their own. You don't want to become superstitious, but like your wedding ring is a sign, puts people on notice, hey, I'm committed to somebody. And it has a similar kind of effect. So maybe there might be somebody on the prowl who would otherwise make an advance, but he sees your wedding ring and he doesn't do so. In a way, kind of like that. I think when the devil sees the holy images in your home and that you're wearing a miraculous medal around your neck or you're praying your rosary or you're reading your holy Bible, these are all ways of him saying, I'm going to look for somebody easier. She looks very well fortified. I'm going to move on to something easier. So anyway, think of it that way. We have to take a break. We'll do that right now. We'll come right back with more of your phone calls. The number to dial is 888-914-9149. Plenty to talk about right after this. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values, and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Don't worry, be happy now.
Yeah, this is a good message, Cyrus. I like, especially on a Monday morning. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jose in San Benito, Texas. Welcome, Jose. Hello, Jose. Ole, Jose.
I just talked to him. Oh, and he just dropped.
He dropped. Oh, you know what that tells me? It must be a cell signal. Like, it's there, but it can't quite stay.
Okay. There we go. Sorry. Yes, my daughter gave us a granddaughter a couple of years, three years ago. We got her baptized. She was baptized in the church, and she's having another baby, and she was saying that she wasn't going to get the baby baptized because she just did that for my wife and I, and that she's really not into it. And I was wondering if you could suggest some book or something that I could get give her or explain to her something that would open her eyes to the importance of the baptism of the baby.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. Well, I mean, the command to be baptized is repeated by Jesus any number of times in Acts chapter 2. If you want to share this with her, just remind her that on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were preaching and the people were listening and their hearts were being converted, and at a certain point, we're told they asked St. Peter, okay, what do we do next? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, for this promise is made to you and to your children, to those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call. So this is something that is intended for babies. You could point out to her that in those incidents where we're told in the Gospels about how Jesus was talking with and teaching the children, and the apostles thought that it was bothering Jesus, so they were trying to block the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the apostles and said, do not stop them from coming unto me, for the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. And in one of the two or three different parallel, you know, examples in the Gospels of that, in one of them, I forget which one, I think it might be Luke, the Greek word that's used there for child is brephos, which means infant, too small to walk, too young to walk, the kind of baby you'd carry around in your arms. And so that word in the Greek is used to describe the age of the little children in some cases that were being brought to Jesus. So the church has always recognized in that, in other passages, that Jesus wants the little children to come to him, and that's how we come to him in baptism initially, and then the other sacraments. So maybe a way to do it, Tim, would be to share some of these passages with your daughter and let her know, well, I realize maybe you're not really keen on all this, but Jesus not only wants you to be, but he also wants your children to be baptized. He wants your children to be close to him, and he wants to give them grace, which is what occurs in the sacraments. And maybe if you start there, rather, it seems to me, Tim, rather than saying to her, well, the church says, you know, not that you would say it in that tone of voice, but sometimes people hear it in that tone of voice. They hear, well, the church says, and we got a lot of rules and regs around here, and you got to do it this way. And we don't want them to hear it that way, because it's not really like that. It's the love of Jesus beckoning them. So for what it's worth, maybe start there and see if that warms her up a little bit.
I will. Thank you. God bless you, and God bless all there. You're always in our prayers.
Thank you, Tim. We sure appreciate that, that's for sure. 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Jose listening in. San Benito, you're back, Jose. Welcome back.
Yes, Pastor, I'm sorry for that.
No problem.
You know, before we used to have the Spanish station, now we have the English one. So I'm kind of sad, but really happy because I can actually hear you live.
Oh, that makes me happy. Thank you.
Thank you. So I've been debating some Adventists lately, and they bring two arguments that I would like to know if I'm, you know, fighting against correctly. So first of all, is the Saturday being worship day for them and the Jews, and for us being Sunday? Let me go with that one first. So pretty much my argument is that the church has the power to, you know, choose for us to worship on Sunday 1 and 2, the Sunday is the day that the Lord, you know, was risen from the dead.
That's true.
So that's my argument against their theirs. Maybe I'm missing some.
Well, let me give you a way to discuss it with them that might be a little more fruitful. Because usually, at least in my discussions with Seventh-day Adventists, Jose, they'll say, well, you know, this is a commandment. You know, the commandment from Exodus chapter 20 to keep holy the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, not the first day. Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday is the seventh day. So they'll say, something like this. They'll say, well, that doesn't really matter because God himself said to do this, and it's in the Ten Commandments. Are you saying that we can change the Ten Commandments? And the answer is no, we're not saying you can change the Ten Commandments in the sense that you would eliminate them or ignore them, but rather you can change the way they are observed. At least in this case, you can. And here's how I think you can demonstrate this in a way that would make the Seventh-day Adventist reconsider. So go to Genesis chapter 17, and as you read through it, you'll see that it's all about circumcision. Yay! So it's this whole chapter about how important circumcision is in the Old Covenant, and God is speaking here to Abraham, and he says things like this. He says, verse 2, between you and me, I will establish my covenant. Verse 7, I will maintain my covenant with you and your descendants after you throughout the ages as an everlasting pact to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verse 9, God also said to Abraham, on your part, you and your descendants after you must keep my covenant throughout the ages. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you that you must keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 13, thus my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting pact. So this repeated emphasis here on this is a permanent commandment, and you and everybody who is subject to this, meaning males, forever and ever, amen, always have to follow this covenant. Okay, so establish that fact first, Jose. Then ask the Seventh-day Adventist, does your church teach that you have to be circumcised? And the answer is going to be no. And then you say, okay, so Jesus never said in the Gospels, it's never recorded anywhere of him saying that, okay, now you don't have to practice circumcision anymore. And this commandment, by the way, preceded the Ten Commandments. So this is on par with the Ten Commandments. It's no less of a commandment from God than the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. So they have the same force, the same binding obligation. And Jesus nowhere said, you don't have to be circumcised. He was circumcised. So then ask your Seventh-day Adventist friend, okay, so how is it then that your church is not doing something that God commanded in the way of circumcision? And chances are they won't know what to tell you. Here's what you tell them. You say, the church established by Jesus Christ has the authority, under the authority given to them to bind and loose, to transfer the observance of this commandment to be circumcised to the commandment to be baptized. And so baptism, both for male and female, is the fulfillment of circumcision. It actually completes and perfects what circumcision could only symbolize or point toward in a symbolic way, but baptism actually accomplishes this. And the church made this decision. St. Paul talks about it. You no longer have to be baptized. You no longer have to be circumcised. The whole epistle to the Galatians is one extended treatise on this topic. You don't have to be circumcised. Now, point out to your friend, Jesus didn't say that. God didn't roll back the heavens and tell everybody, okay, now you don't have to be circumcised. That was the church that did that. Then the church didn't ignore this commandment. The church, recognizing that it had been fulfilled in Christ and raised now, this prior ordinance of the literal cutting of skin had been raised to the level of a sacrament and is now imbued with sanctifying grace and is for everybody, not just for males. Therefore, water baptism is the replacement of circumcision, very clear in the New Testament. And it was the church that did that. And you do that. You, as a Seventh-day Adventist, you do that. You don't circumcise, you baptize. In an unwitting sort of way, the Seventh-day Adventist folk are actually following the Catholic teaching without even realizing it. So that might be a way that you could pursue this conversation, Jose. What do you think?
Man, that's an excellent argument. I really appreciate it.
Sure thing.
Should I use the same argument for the Second Commandment?
Here's the problem. Their Second Commandment is not the Second Commandment. Their second commandment is, thou shalt not have any graven images, right?
Yes.
Yeah, but the first commandment is, thou shalt not have any strange gods before me. And then it goes on, this is in Exodus chapter 20 at the beginning of the chapter, it goes on to give an example of what it means to have a strange God, and that is the example of idolatry with images. So that's not a separate sin. This is one of the difficulties, is that the numbering of the Ten Commandments is different. The first commandment includes the sin of idolatry with images because that's an example of having a false God. So we Catholics recognize that that first part should not be broken into two parts, where the second commandment is not have any graven images. And they make the mistake of combining the ninth and tenth commandments, and they combine them into one, thou shalt not covet. But those are actually two separate commandments, because coveting your neighbor's lawnmower is much different from coveting his wife. Two different kinds of sin. Whereas in the first case, it's the same sin. So that's all the time we've got, Jose, but hopefully that'll give you a little more firepower to go on. And you're obviously going to be polite and kind and charitable, but point out that anomaly in Seventh-day Adventist thinking. I think it will advance the conversation. Thank you. Well, hour two is right around the corner, and there's an opportunity for you to call right now, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.